Thank you, Rich. Thank you, musicians. Please be seated. Turn once again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you've been in our church for a while, you are aware that we've been talking quite a bit about a strategic planning process where we identified various areas that we as leaders, as elders, want to focus on in ministry and involve you in helping us to further and advance the ministry of our church. The very first meeting we had with my brother-in-law, Paul Basha, who was facilitating this process, Paul asked each of us, go around the table and ask, what is it you want to see accomplished through this process? What is your hope, your dream, what's your goal? And the chairman of our elder board, Scott Van Steenberg, said, I want to see every member all in. Now, all in has become a very popular term in our part of the country. If you're, if you are at all familiar with Dabo Swinney, the coach at Clemson, you know that's his big thing, and he has an all-in foundation. But what does the word all-in really mean? What is that term? It comes from playing poker, believe it or not. It's the idea that you slide all your chips to the center of the table, you bet everything you have left, and say, I am all in. And it's come to mean I am 100% committed. I'm fully giving myself. I hold nothing back. I am laying it all on the line. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and take up gambling this morning by any means. But the point is we want to see every member of our church fully committed to walking with Jesus Christ and to fulfilling your role in the life of this church. This is my third message in this little mini-series that we've been doing, as I mentioned a moment ago, as we're looking at the three purposes in our purpose statement, that the purpose of Grace Baptist Church is to glorify the God of the Scriptures through promoting His worship, evangelizing sinners, edifying saints. That's our goal, is to edify God's people, to build you up in this most holy faith. So as pastors and elders, as teachers, it's our responsibility to equip the saints, to build you up. And as members of Christ's church, as we'll see in this text, your responsibility is to endeavor to be built up and to be equipped and to carry out works of ministry. So let's look at these two emphases, the role of the elders and the pastors to equip the saints and your responsibility to be equipped and then to serve. So first of all, the pastor's role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And our primary responsibility in doing that is to preach and teach the Word of God, faithfully explaining the whole counsel of God we read in the book of Acts. So we have a commitment that we seek to follow to the expository preaching and teaching of God's Word. Ordinarily, that means chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're stepping out of that for this little mini-series. But even then, everything I'm preaching is coming from the text, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Preachers should never simply impose our own opinions. We should be proclaiming the Word of God. And as we understand and interpret God's Word, we also need to understand and interpret our hearers and ask the question in our preparation, how do the two intersect? How do these truths apply to the particular people who are sitting in my congregation this morning? How can they be built up? How can they be equipped? How can they be edified? How can they be encouraged to be more what God would have them to be? Our primary mission is to proclaim God's Word. This is what God says from His Word. Now, that clearly involves teaching sound doctrine, explaining to you the clear theology that Scripture lays out for us, and we've been doing that particularly through the book of Romans, but in every message, in Genesis, and anywhere else, we should be showing you this is consistent with God's teaching. This is what reveals the character of God. It matters that you understand what is true and what's not true, that you grow in discernment. Verse 14 tells us that the spiritually immature are easily deceived. They're easily led astray. They haven't developed that spiritual discernment yet. Their doctrinal convictions are like wet concrete, easily impressed, or impressionable, I guess. And so our responsibility for those who are spiritually immature is to make those godly impressions of truth, of sound doctrine. And as that as that concrete, as it were, becomes firmer and harder, that you develop solid convictions about what God's Word teaches, about what is true. And we're trying to instill that in every single member. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit, but it's not enough simply to foster strong convictions. We want to do that, but we also want to explain and apply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. We want to see how God's Word speaks to every aspect of our lives. We want to understand how God's Word, how the gospel shapes our character. If you look at verse 1, for three chapters, Paul has been unpacking and explaining the gospel and the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 says he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And for three chapters, he explains what those spiritual blessings are. And then chapter 4, he pivots, as it were, and he says, now, this is how you're supposed to live. I, therefore, verse 1, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he talks about what that means and what that looks like. And it's our responsibility to urge you and to encourage you, to exhort you in godly living. Sound theology is the foundation for godly living, but sound theology is not the same as godly living. We must know the gospel, and we must walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we professed. So as pastors, as teachers, it's our responsibility to instill in you biblical convictions so that you understand the truth and you embrace the truth, but it's also our responsibility to apply the truth, so that you grow in godly character. One of the things I heard years ago, it's easy to instruct people, but it's difficult to motivate people. And we rely on the Holy Spirit to stir up in you, but we seek to motivate as well, obviously. And we want to do that through application and illustrating the Word of God to you. So our responsibility is not merely to inform the saints, it's to equip the saints. And he says, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In a little book, Trellis and the Vine, Pastor Mark taught through a few months ago, he talks about three primary emphases in a mature believer that we seek to address as we teach God's Word. We seek to address your convictions, to develop biblical convictions about what the Scriptures teach, about what's true. We also want to mold and shape your character, to inspire godly living. But thirdly, we want to address your competence. What does it mean to be equipped for works of ministry? Every single member, the Bible tells us, has a vital place in the health of the body of the church. It's not the pastor's role simply to do the work of ministry. It's the pastor's role to equip you to do the work of ministry and carry that out. In this church, there are a number of ways that we're seeking to fulfill that call as pastors, as we preach, as we have Sunday school classes, and we seek to make those topics classes that are going to provide you with specific instruction to equip you and to build you up. Sometimes it's encouragement and addressing issues of your soul, but sometimes it's how to come alongside one another and to speak truth into one another's lives. It's how to serve and how to minister in very helpful and very specific and practical ways. We're seeking to equip you in our Sunday school ministry through community groups, through personal and through group discipling, through the Grace Journey that Pastor Mark has been talking about quite a bit recently, and the Vine Project that he's instituting, through the various Bible studies, not just taught by the pastors, but by others who have gifts and who are seeking to do the work of ministry in the church as God has called us to do. There are many, many ways we're seeking to equip you for the works of ministry. And as we talk about the strategic plan, one of the buckets or one of the areas of focus is shepherding. We want to shepherd you well. We want you to be nourished and protected and cared for as faithful shepherds. But that's not the only part of our ministry. Three other aspects or areas of focus were spiritual formation, leadership development, and outreach. And all of those have to do with growing you and equipping you for work of ministry. We not only want to shepherd you well, we want to move you to action. We often talk about one another ministries. If you go and study the New Testament, you'll find, I think it's 37 distinct commands of what we're supposed to do for or to or with one another. We're to bear with one another. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. There are countless, there are 37 very specific, distinct instructions of how we are to serve and care for and minister to one another. That's not just the job of your elders. It's not just the job of your deacons. That's the responsibility of every member of the body of Christ. So our challenge, our job is to challenge you to find practical ways to carry these one another instructions out, to equip you to serve, both within the walls of this church and certainly outside. What's your job? Well, it's to get equipped. Is to take advantage of these opportunities and then to get busy doing the work of ministry that God sets before you. And I want to say this. This is so important. Please hear this. Are you ready? Every member should be involved, should be engaged in some form of ministry. Every member has ministry responsibilities. Our call is to equip the saints, but you, by extension, are called to be equipped for the work of ministry. And we can only equip those who actually show up faithfully and pay attention and take advantage of those opportunities. Now, we realize we live in a different time right now. There are people who would normally be here. You are tuning in over YouTube because of COVID restrictions and because of personal issues that make you potentially more vulnerable. I get that. So I'm not at all speaking against those necessary and wise cautions that you may take. But I want you to recognize that Scripture teaches that we all have spiritual gifts. Every single one of us is called and gifted by the Lord to serve His people. Look at chapter 4, jump back up to verse 7. It says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And it goes on and talks about spiritual gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is the ways He equips you individually, gives you particular interest and capacity and adeptness to serve in ways that might never occur to another believer. You have a sense of fulfillment serving in ways that God has gifted you that other people might not find all that exciting. And yet it gives you great joy because the Spirit is at work in you, working through you. But those gifts are not given for our own personal satisfaction. It's given for the common good. When you joined our church, whether it was last month or back in the 70s or early 80s, like my wife and I, during all those years, you filled out an application. And it says in this that I'm committing to these five obligations. Do you remember what those five obligations are that you all made if you joined our church? To be loyal to the interests of this church, and that's a pretty broad statement. To seek its purity and its prosperity. To do some definite Christian work. To contribute to its support and to be subject to the doctrine and discipline of the church. Now, I want to focus in on that third one, that middle one, that you do some definite Christian work. It may not necessarily be inside the walls or on this property, but that you are serving the Lord Jesus as one of His saints. It doesn't specify what that work ought to be, and again, it doesn't specify where it ought to take place. You could be teaching a Sunday school class. You could be helping out in the nursery. You could be up in the audio booth helping the guys up there. You could be one of the musicians helping us in worship. You could be a greeter that greets people as they walk in the door. Our ladies' ministries teams has all sorts of ways that ladies can serve, whether it's decorating or planning special events or providing meals for those who have needs or giving baby showers to those who are at this exciting time of life or wedding showers. All sorts of ways that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. And we do it in something of an organized way because there are people who accept that ministry responsibility. When you join this church, it's not simply agreement to occupy a pew. It's a commitment to do some definite Christian work, to make ministry, personal ministry, a part of your lifestyle. So I want to ask you, how are you doing with that commitment? Is ministry a part of your DNA? Is it part of your lifestyle? Is it something that is clearly on your radar screen and you're seeking to carry out for the honor of the Lord? That's important if you're going to do ministry, that you're equipped for ministry, that you avail your opportunities, yourself of the opportunities that are there for you to grow and to learn and to serve. That's why we emphasize teaching so much. We have a morning and an evening service because we believe there's a lot that we all need to learn. We don't want to continue to be infants who don't know the word and don't know the truth. One time a week is only once a week. Twice doubles the opportunities for you to learn and understand God's word. Sunday school increases that. Prayer meeting, as we pray together, as we find out more about what the needs are in the church. You have all sorts of opportunities to learn and grow just in the normal daily ministries of this church. But if you come just to get spiritually recharged, as important as that may be, you're missing something very important about the ministry that God has called us to, and you as well. We gather to worship. We gather to be spiritually recharged and encouraged, but we gather to enjoy fellowship with one another. I hope you don't come, sit down, go through the service, and leave right away. If you do, you're missing something because a whole lot of people hang around, and they talk with each other, and they move toward one another, and they follow up on discussions they've had in the past, and how's this going in your life? Sometimes they go sit in a pew together and pray about what's going on. They encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'm going to ask you to turn there if you would. Turn to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You may know this verses already, but I want you to see as well as hear. Hebrews 10, 24, we read, "Let us consider," and that means think about, mull over it, "consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So first of all, you're to be thinking about, how can I stir up others within the body of Christ, the one another's, how can I stir them up to love and good deeds? How can I be involved in motivating brothers and sisters to the works of ministry to which God is calling us? Now, it's interesting that we don't read here, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but gather to worship. That's not what he says. He says, not neglecting to meet together, but rather encouraging one another. We gather to worship, but we also gather to stir one another up. We gather to get involved in each other's lives, to move toward one another, and to encourage each other. Some of you, I'm amazed, I watch this, and you're actively moving toward people. Maybe you thought about it ahead of time, and you said, this Sunday, I need to make sure I talk with this person or that person. This brother is struggling with such and such. This sister has shared a prayer request. I want to go see how that's going. And you think about it, and you plan it out, and you make sure that you get to that person, and you move toward them. You come to church on mission, yes, to worship the Lord, but also to encourage his moments, his saints. So let me ask you just to step back just a second and reflect on your own life from what we've said so far. How are you doing? How are you serving? Again, there are many of you, you're engaged in personal ministry. It's a regular priority. You order your life and your schedule around serving the Lord within the local church. It's a natural part of the rhythm of your life. And I get to see these incredibly creative ways God's people serve one another and serve the Lord within our church. You see needs. You recognize them because you're looking for them. You naturally move toward those who have need. And typically, however God has gifted you, you move toward those particular types of needs, whereas others, somebody else might move toward. But you gravitate toward those areas where God has gifted you, even though you may not really be aware that that's how you're gifted. It's an interesting way to think about how God gifts us and reveals his gifts. Where does he move your heart as you're seeking to serve him? Many times it's in those areas of gifting. But I see that many of you are being faithful stewards of the grace that God has given to you. So I want to commend you. I want to encourage you. Persevere. As we read in Galatians 6, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So keep on going. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But some of you are not so engaged in personal ministry. You're willing to help out if someone asks you, but secretly you sort of hope nobody asks, right? Now, I recognize we all have seasons of life. And I would say some of the most faithful servants of Christ have seasons where it's just not possible to carry the load that they've carried at other times. Maybe your plate's full. Maybe your health is flagging. Maybe there are other issues in your life that occupy your time or your attention, your energy. I understand that. Maybe there are other significant life obligations, and that's where your ministry is, caring for an aged loved one or other type responsibilities. You have all you can handle. I understand that. Let me say this. We recognize those seasons of life, but please let me say this also very carefully. If you're looking for ways to serve, you will find some. And they may be small, but you'll find something. You will, if you're really looking. But if you're looking for reasons why you cannot serve, you will find a host of reasons that will get you off the hook, as it were. I'm just too busy. I've got this. I've got that. There will be a host of reasons. And if you're welcoming those reasons rather than longing for the time that you can give yourself to the service of Christ, I would urge you, take a step back and ask, what's wrong with that? Now, maybe you're older. You served your time. You were faithful for years and years, but now it's time for the younger people to carry the load. And in some cases, that may be the case, but in many cases, that means that we miss out on your years of wisdom and experience. And you still have much more to offer than you realize. It may not be the same type of ministry, and yet you can serve the Lord and be a blessing to his church. Maybe you're a young person, and you say, well, you know, ministry's for grown-ups. There's really nothing I can do, is there? Well, yeah, there is. One of the things that I really get excited about, I watch families in our church who bring their kids along to engage in various types of ministry, whether it's visiting George Lund, who turned 103 yesterday, or whether it's helping out with things here at the church and doing stuff behind the scenes. And I see kids walking along with mom and dad, engaging in serving the Lord. And the lesson you're teaching them is that personal ministry ought to be a lifestyle. So moms and dads, let me encourage you to lead your kids in service. Let them see you do it. Let them learn from you doing it. I want to speak to our young adults for a minute. I hope you're going to lunch today with the Surratts. One of the things I've observed over the years, and it's been going on forever, is you have a lot of young adults who really love getting together and fellowshipping with one another. They love socializing together, but they're reluctant to make firm commitments that are going to commit you week after week after week. You want to keep your weekends open because there are things to do and places to go and people to see. You want to travel. You want to do things during this time of life where you're relatively free from other commitments. Well, if your heart is oriented towards serving Christ first and foremost, then you recognize that freedom can be invested in the service of Christ in his church. Does that mean you can never go out of town? Of course not. I'm going out of town tomorrow, Lord willing. But it means the basic orientation of your life is to take your place within the body of Christ and serve faithfully and selflessly. And I see many young adults that from day one, that's just the way you're wound up. And you, whatever you see to do, you jump in and you help and you serve and you're eager. And I will commend those of you who are living that way. Our church benefits greatly from your service, more than you realize. But if you're sitting back and going, well, one day, One day I'll get to that. But right now, I'm doing other things. I'm reminded where Jesus says, he who is faithful with little will be faithful also in much. What's going to change? Because the patterns and priorities of your life are being shaped now. Let me urge you to rethink that. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, there are things I'd like to do, but I'm just not sure that I would be very good at it. I'm not confident that I'm ready to take on this responsibility. Now, it's important to have an honest assessment of your gifts, particularly in things like getting up in front of people and teaching and so forth, but many times the best way to learn how to do something is simply to do it. Brian Smith over here loves to teach God's word, but he was thinking that was not for him until Blaine White called him up on the phone and said, Brian, I need somebody to be a co-teacher with me in this kid's class. Would you help me? And Brian's like, right? And now he loves teaching God's word. How did he get that love and that comfort? By doing it. And Blaine stirred up my brother to love and good deeds, investing in his life. But as you get busy taking the opportunities that God sets before you, you begin to discover where your gifts lie. And as you use those gifts, you develop them and you sharpen them and you grow in your effectiveness. So don't wait to be an expert before you start to try. What if I mess up? What if I say the wrong thing? Let me promise you, you will. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I've said in the past. That's why I'm thankful that we serve a sovereign God. You will make mistakes. You will go home and go, I can't believe I said that, or I can't believe I forgot to say that. Or someone will come to you and say, how could you say such and such, or do such and such, or why didn't? And you may cause problems that need to be addressed. You know how to avoid doing that? By doing nothing. But that isn't an option for an obedient child of the Lord. It's not best to play it safe. It's best to serve the Lord and trust in his grace. Look at verses 15 and 16. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's speaking corporately and he's speaking individually. And both matter. So every member ought to be engaged in some form of personal ministry. We need each part to work properly. The body's going to grow as every member builds itself up, or the body builds itself up in love when every member serves. So that's the goal, first of all, the pastors, is to equip you for the work of ministry. The goal of every member is to engage in ministry so that we have a spiritually mature church. Verse 13, we build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human craftiness, or cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. Paul emphasizes this theme of unity over and over. The gospel unites people who are different. But he unites us in the truth. He unites us in the gospel. There's a unity of the faith. There's a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And that unity in those two areas lead us to maturity, as mature men and women. This growth to maturity must include every single member until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Every single one of us, Paul is assuming we all are going to be all in, that we all are intent to become spiritually mature. He's assuming that we all aim in deliberately to achieve and to reach our spiritual potential. What does that look like? Well, it means that we're being conformed, each of us, to the character of Jesus Christ, yes. That we grow in personal holiness. That we trust God more fully. That we're not tossed around with doubts and fears and anxiety and worry, but we have a settled confidence because we know our God is in control. That we know him deeply and intimately, and that we love being with him. That we can say, as the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place. I love being in the presence of God. So we reflect his character, that we serve him more freely, more fully, more joyfully, more effectively. But this maturity is not simply personal engagement with the Lord. It is that, but it's more. It's not an individual pursuit. It's a corporate pursuit until we all attain to this unity. We're to aspire to this mature manhood he speaks about, not being immature children. And this mature manhood he defines as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just think about that. I, by the grace of God, want to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What Paul's saying is the only way for that to happen is in fellowship, in the context of the body fulfilling its calling. We must aspire to maturity, not remaining children. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews expresses, I think, a measure of frustration, because there's things he wants to teach them, and they're not ready for it. He says in Hebrews 5, verses 12 and following, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you." Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. "You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child." Those are hard words. And Paul says, this is addressed to those who are reading this letter. But solid food is for the mature. "For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So why this emphasis on sound theology? Doctrine divides. Let's just love Jesus. No. We want solid food because that's where we become mature. That's where we grow in discernment. So we do not embrace things that are wrong. So we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So we're not led astray by the cunning and crafty deceitfulness that is rampant in our day and has been in every day and will be until Christ comes again. We must be serious and intent on solid food, not just milk. We must love the truth, love the word. But that's not enough. There's more. Now, Paul compares those, or he contrasts those who are spiritually mature and those who are spiritually immature. He compares spiritually immature Christians to children, verse 14. "We may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Parents, we warn our children about dangers that are out there because they're not mature enough to recognize those dangers for themselves. We warn them to stay away from things that they think are fine, but they're really not fine. Now, some of us sometimes can be a little overprotective. I remember seeing my son and my daughter, as a matter of fact, getting a little closer to the edge, going to the mountains, getting closer. And, you know, at my age and a bad knee and a little more weight and a little vertigo, I can't be there. I can't get there. And it's like, if you get in trouble, I can't come get you, so don't go there. Okay, that's a little overprotective. But many times our children are oblivious to the dangers out there because they're children. How many of you, how many Christians, sincere Christians, are taken by surprise, who are deceived into believing stuff that just is not in the Word because you haven't trained yourself to discern truth from error? Paul says, don't be impressionable. Don't be easily influenced. Don't be easily led astray. Don't be like a child. But then he also compares those who are spiritually immature to a rudderless ship. If you've ever, I remember as a teenager, I was sailing a sunfish sailboat with my friend, and we came into the beach. And he said, "When I tell you, pull up the rudder." Now, the rudder keeps you going the direction you want to go, okay? The rudder is this thing that goes down in the water, and it keeps you going straight. Well, he said, pull up the rudder before he really should have. I pulled up the rudder. The boat turned sideways. The wave hit. It flipped over. It bent the mast, caused all kind of damage. We were a rudderless boat, and it ruined the boat. Don't be like that. We should have direction. We should have stability. We should have consistency of our lives. Spiritual immaturity protects us from things like that. It keeps us from being tossed to and fro by the waves like that little sunfish that was without a rudder. Now, Let's be honest, sometimes sound theology is not quite as exciting as the latest spiritual fad that everybody's jumping on the bandwagon for. And our culture is susceptible to all sorts of spiritual fads, but so is every culture. I heard a proverb when I was in seminary, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. And I think that's a pretty helpful little adage to, you know, if this is just down the pike, most things that are true have been discovered by now. And not everything, obviously. But if it's just sweeping through the church, taking the church by storm, and it's this great new insight, take a step back and go, it might just be old errors repackaged. And oftentimes it is. But too many times, Christians don't have the discernment to recognize error. Now, so there's that immaturity. We're too easily taken in. But there's a flip side. There are Christians who are very long on discernment. Boy, things spot error a mile away. But they're very short on the one another commitments. They're not all in with the body of Christ. But the maturity that we're called to aspire to means we grow in the knowledge of God and faith in God, and we employ that knowledge and that faith and that godliness in the service of His people. Paul describes here for us a spiritually mature church. And this is what we want to ascribe to become, we aspire to become. We want to be these kind of Christians and this kind of church. And I want to point out four key characteristics for you. The first is doctrinal stability, which I've already talked about, not being tossed to and fro. We know the truth, we embrace the truth, we proclaim the truth, and we seek to practice that truth, live, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's vital for every individual. It's vital for us as a church. We want to learn to think biblically. Do you know what that means? Does that, when you hear any message, see any influence, when any idea or thought comes, your natural tendency is, how does that square with the clear teaching of the Word of God? Is that faithful to the Word, or is that trying to take me in a direction that's not pleasing to my Lord? Whether it's a political statement, whether it's an entertainment statement, whether it's a supposed religious teaching, whatever it may be, is it consistent with what God's Word tells us? We must know the truth. We must recognize error. So Paul places a premium on the importance of truth, but he also places a premium on, I'm going to call it, loving relational integrity. Verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love. Now, we often quote that verse. I'm going up to a brother or sister, and I'm telling them a hard truth. I'm speaking the truth, but it's in love. And so we use that for rebuking. Well, we should speak the truth and do so in love. But here it's not really talking about that. In fact, the word speak doesn't appear there in the original language. It's rather truthing it in love. And the emphasis up to this point has been biblical truth. I think there's also a personal integrity that's wrapped up in that. And that we live that truth out in the context of love for one another. Paul places a premium on truth, but he places a premium on living the truth out in love. Charles Hodge helps us here. He says orthodoxy. He says although error is sin, orthodoxy itself does not guarantee holiness. Simply staying away from error doesn't mean you're going to be godly. And he goes on. He says it's possible to hold the truth in unrighteousness. I've seen it. To have speculative faith without love, the character most offensive to God and man is that of a malignant zealot for the truth. So valiant for the truth, we steamroll others. We break bruised reeds and we crush smoking flaxes. You've seen believers who are zealous for the truth that run roughshod over anyone who doesn't slice it quite the same way that they do. That's not truthing it in love. It means you hold to the truth, but not in a proud, self-congratulatory way. We have the truth as if that's something to take credit for. But it's a heart that's been conquered by the truth, so we've been humbled. Because the doctrines of grace ought to make us gracious. The doctrines of grace tell us we are unworthy of the love of God. We are sinners that cannot present ourselves acceptable to God, but in Christ, He has done it all. And so these truths not only inform our minds, they transform our hearts. And so we love others because Jesus first loved us. We love that brother whom we have seen because that's the most powerful evidence that we love the God whom we have not seen, John tells us. And that love is going to take action by serving one another in love. So truthing is not only we hold out the truth and embrace the truth, but we live it with transparent integrity manifested by loving one another. The third characteristic here of a spiritually mature church is that each member works properly, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul returns to the metaphor of the human body and says that the body is held together by all these joints. We're not just a collection of lots of different body parts, but we are held together as each one of us does his work. Each member is equipped with individual gifts, individual responsibilities. I've got a bum knee. Every once in a while, my knee will kind of pop out a little bit. And when my knee does that, I become very unstable. And I don't even sit on the front pew, on a pew, and turn around with my leg up sideways looking at the person behind me because my knee's popped out doing that before. It's not painful particularly, but I can't walk until I pop it back in. It's just really weird. But having a bum knee and having that instability limits what I'm willing to try to do. Things I ordinarily would have done without thinking, there's no way. I'm not going to lift my foot up and wipe off the bottom of my foot the same way I used to because my knee might pop out. It's happened. A joint that's not functioning the way it ought to function hinders the rest of the body. Do you see the application? If you're not performing those vital functions God has called you and you alone to perform, then the body limps in some way. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in them." And one of the primary places those good works are carried out is within the body of Christ. Yes, in your home, in your family, first and foremost, but within the body of Christ. God's led you here for a reason. If one member fails to serve as God calls him to serve, that produces instability in the church. And if many members fail to perform what God is calling you to do, we limp as a church rather than run. But you know, something amazing happens when each member is working properly. It says that the entire body grows up in every way into our head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The visible church grows in unity and maturity. Verse 4 to 6 says that we're one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It emphasizes the unity of the body, and it says when we perform or carry out those ways that God is calling us to serve, that begins to happen. Invisible, tangible ways in this local body. As we listen carefully to the word and we're trained by it, as we're equipped by it, we develop stability in our faith. We grow in integrity in our lives and in love in our relationships. We serve one another diligently. We draw closer to the Lord, not only individually, but together. Because as we draw closer to the Lord, truly, we draw closer to one another as well. And that real vital Christian unity grows. In other words, we need to be all in. Now, I want you to think, what's a reasonable amount of time for me to devote to Grace Baptist Church? If you're not a member, I hope that you're scouting us out, and I hope the Lord leads you to join us. But if you're a member of this church, I want to ask you, what is a reasonable number of hours per week for you to devote to the life of this church? I have a friend from another church who said he asks his people to give him 5 hours a week. Now, okay, you come to our morning service, our evening service, and Sunday school, that's four right there. Prayer meeting, you're done. That's five. If you do all of that, that's 5 hours a week. What if everybody in the church gave 5 hours a week? What would we look like? Would we be in better shape than we are? I think so. I think it'd be amazing if our Sunday morning, our Sunday evening, and our Wednesday prayer time was the same people, bearing each other's burdens, encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. But there's a lot of other stuff that wouldn't get done if nobody gave more than 5 hours a week. I went through the membership list this week, just curious. And I identified 45 people that I'm confident give at least 6 to 10 hours and some more every single week, whether it's an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader or a discipler or somebody working with the youth or the AV guys upstairs or the musicians, or numbers of places where people are serving behind the scenes. And if nobody did that, we would have a real problem. But if everybody did what everybody could do and ought to do, what would happen in this church? It'd be amazing. How many of you devote an hour or two and you think, that's enough. I've done what I need to do. I've got my fix. I've checked my box. I've done my part. If every member followed that example, what would our church look like? If every member gave the same percentage that you give, what would our church look like? If every member aspired to the level of service and faithfulness that you aspire to, some of you are sitting there going, boy, if everybody had half of what I do, we'd be in great shape. And that's true. Some of you are serving amazingly well. But for those of you who are, you're hedging your bets. You're not all in. You're holding back. You're not really engaged in those one another imperatives that we read throughout the New Testament. I want to urge you, jump on in. Let's see what God does when we start to run together as a church. Now, I got to be honest with you. I feel a little funny urging you, be all in when I'm headed out the door tomorrow. If you don't know this, the church has given me a 3.5-month sabbatical starting tomorrow. And you won't see me and my wife for 3.5 months. I'm coming to men's retreat and we're coming to the annual meeting, but that may be it. So you're going, oh yeah, all in, now you're out. Well, okay. It brings to mind an interesting providence. Back in July, I preached what has been come to be known as the mask sermon. Some of y'all remember that, talking about COVID-19 and who's going to wear masks and who's not and how we deal with each other in that. And I told you then, in the providence of God, I'm leaving today or tomorrow to go on vacation for 2 weeks. It'll be 3 Sundays from now before I'll be back. When I come back, am I going to find a church that's angry with me, angry with one another, that's tense, or am I going to find people who are united, who love each other, and are drawing close to one another, whatever your convictions are on issues like that? Now, I want to say, I came back and found a very happy and united church, and it thrills my heart. So, I'm asking the same thing. When I come back in 3.5 months, what am I going to find? Am I going to find a congregation limping along, depending on a few people to carry most of the load, or am I going to find this wonderful balance of one anothering going on, and the church, for the glory of God, runs, grows in maturity, attaining to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. We're at different places in our lives. Every single one of us are different stages and different needs and different opportunities and different capabilities. I get that. But may God give us grace to take seriously what we can do and what we ought to do. Rich. Oh, yeah, you can come on up. We're going to have communion. Let me ask the men who are going to serve to come forward at this time.